Psalm 8. First of all, I'll read it in the NIV. For the director of music, according to Gittath, which is a musical term, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise and children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then the message has a brilliant turn on that. It says, God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence the atheist babble. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. Then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why do you take a second look our way? Yet we've narrowly missed being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world, repeated to us your Genesis charge, made us lords of sheep and cattle, even animals in the wild, birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean depths. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world. Our second reading is taken from Romans chapter 1. The psalm that I read, Psalm 8, has a testimony, and it says, God is the God of creation and the one of wonders and the one who brings all things under his own house in order to be the ruler of all. And he does this through the testimony of creation, that when we look at creation, we see that God is good. And I'm reading from the message, Romans 1, verses 18 to 23. But God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing, lying accumulate, as people try to put a shroud over the truth. But the reality of God's plan is plain enough. Open your eyes, there it is. Take a long and thoughtful look at what God has created. People have always been able to see with their eyes, such as can't see eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but they didn't treat him like God. Refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretend to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. Paul is saying that creation speaks of the goodness of God and the wonders of God, and we respond either in a positive way or in a negative way that God is good. Apologies, we've had a technical issue and there's no pretty pictures for you to look at this morning, so instead you'll have to look at me or close your eyes, and whichever you do, just don't snore. We have, as humanity, invented something called World Day, which happened recently, a day to consider the creation around us, and we would call it, of course, the creation of God. And this psalm contains such thoughts about the creation of God and how wonderful it is and how it speaks of God's love for us. So we have David, he is the author of this psalm, probably in the evening looks up at the stars and thinks, who am I that you love me? Who am I that you love me? Creation itself proclaims the glory of God, and David joins in the praise. Throughout the Old Testament, we're presented with what are known as types of Christ, prequels, if you like, to what Jesus was going to be. So David is a prequel, as a type of Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. That's why David's city was called Bethlehem, or Bethlehem was called David's city. Both were shepherds of one sort or another. They rejected their siblings, rejected by their siblings, I should say. Faced an enemy in the wilderness, both exiles before being proclaimed king. Beloved, because David means beloved, and obedient to God. The difference, of course, as we've discovered over the last weeks and months of the story of David, is that Jesus never failed, but David did. This is also a messianic psalm, meaning that the New Testament quotes the psalm in relation to Jesus. It talks of Jesus in Matthew 21, Hebrews 2, 1 Corinthians 15, and Ephesians 1 all refer to this psalm because it's an important psalm. It gives the psalm a special relevance. It's teaching regarding Christ that Jesus is King above all kings. Now, I've got some points to make this morning, and they all begin with the same letter. I'm feeling really proud of myself. The first one is praise. And I asked you the question, what do you think of when you think of the word praise? Hymns and songs? Prayers? This psalm indicates praise is simply going, wow, at God. Looking around at creation, at the stars in the skies, at the beauty of an insect, at the beauty of a newborn baby, at whatever it is, and going, wow, that's praise. That's praise to God. And this psalm is essentially a psalm of praise. Remember, there was no light pollution in those days. The stars and moon were very prominent in the sky. A famous scientist once said that if the stars only came out once every 3 months, we'd flock out in the evening to go and look at those stars. But because they're there every evening, we tend to ignore them. But David looked up and he felt small. He said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You know, if David had such reason to praise God for his victory over Goliath, for his establishment of a kingship, how much more do we have to give thanks to God? God has given us the victory over the devil, over death, over evil. The victory is started and is working its way to completion. And that idea that the kingdom of God is started by Jesus and is working its way to completion when he comes again is called inaugurated eschatology. I had it written up on a nice slide for you so you'd remember it. And you'd go home and talk about inaugurated eschatology because it's so important. But the fact is that the kingdom of God came with Jesus, started by him, and was completed when he returns. Who are we that God should visit us? Who are we that Christ should die for us? And more importantly, lift us up to be with him one day. Who are we? We are loved by God. The second one is position. And it's the position in creation. What is humanity's place in creation? What is our position? Where do we fit? Verse 5 in Psalm 8 says, you have made him, or them, a little lower than the angels, or God's small g. Some people might not like this, but the psalm is saying that we are the pinnacle of creation, God's greatest creation. And therefore, God's greatest creation, humanity, has to have dignity. And when we're looking at issues like the ones that Ron mentioned in his prayers, that when the government is debating whether or not we should extend or limit life, we have to ask the question, what does this do for the dignity of humanity? What does this do for the dignity of you and me? The image of God has been put in each of us, every single one of us, and that has a responsibility. We are responsible for creation. We're all stewards of what God has made. I reject utterly the teaching that is in science that we're just animals or advanced animals. James 3 verse 9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And what James is saying there is that we have a unique ability that the other creation doesn't have. Human life is precious and valued because of God's image in us. Instead, we have our world debased humanity and the dethroned God. But God looks at you and loves you in Jesus Christ and made you into a royalty. Romans 8 verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We have an exalted position in humanity, and every human life is special, and every human life is precious. And when we think of what's going on in the Middle East and in Ukraine, we are right to mourn over the loss of life, because every life is dignified, every life is powerful, and has possibilities in the image of God. The third one is power. I don't know about you, but on a Monday morning, I sometimes feel quite powerless. I'm sure if you go back to your working life, you remember that Monday morning was not the greatest of experiences sometimes. But we don't have to feel powerless because God is with us. And the psalm says that we have been crowned with glory and honor. We have been given special privileges. It may be an uncomfortable doctrine, but God has appointed us as royalty. I had a very strange dream last night. I think it was because it was hot. But I seem to remember organizing a service for a church service for King Charles. And I had to get his email address so that I could arrange the order of service. Very strange. If anybody's got an interpretation of that, come and tell me afterwards. But I think it was just because I was too hot. But the fact is that we have been called royalty. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We reign in life. As Christians, we are royalty. And then in Romans 5 verse 17, it says, for if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign through the one man, Jesus Christ? Paul uses that expression, reign. We are there ready to reign over the rest of creation because of what God has done. We can have victory over sin and temptation. We reign also in death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words of Paul are saying, we have victory over death. We need not fear death. We are not immune from death itself, but we are immune from death's power, because we will be resurrected. We will reign in his kingdom here on earth. Look at any of the New Testament stories and the parables of the kingdom of God in the New Testament, and we have there a place determined by for our life today, an eternal promise, an eternal reign. The fourth one is promise. This psalm has a promise. Things will not always continue to get worse. Things will not continue just as they are, day after day, without change. This day, this creation, one day will close and be finished. T.S. Eliot once famously said, this is the way the world will end, not with a bang, but with a whimper. Well, actually, the way the world will end will be with a declaration of triumph as Christ returns. It is clear God is concerned with all creation. Hebrews chapter 2 interprets this psalm. It says, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God we may taste death, that he might taste death for everyone. But in the meantime, there is pollution. There's climate change, bird flu, COVID, signs that the earth is sick. There's war and rumors of war. Matthew 24 verse 6, Jesus' word says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. That's hard, isn't it? When we watch the news, when we see what's happening, when we hear what happened last night, it's very difficult not to become alarmed. But Jesus himself says, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginnings of birth pains. But one day Jesus will redeem us and all creation and make all things new. 1 John 3 verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that we did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, for what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. So in conclusion, I want to use the words that a psalm uses at the beginning, at the end. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When you look at the stars, when you look at the trees, the grass, the beauty of creation, the beauty in one another, we start and end with praise, because that's what God requires of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the testimony of this psalm, that you show your graciousness and your love and your power through creation. The beauty of the creation around us reeks and hollers the beauty of God and the graciousness of God. My prayer is, Lord, that as we go through this week, we would be a people of praise, that we would take time just to say, wow, at the creation around us, and therefore release praise to our God in heaven. Lord, hear us in this prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.